What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Jesus' famous sermon on the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he provided a timeless example of what it means to hear the good news of God and to practice an attitude of gratitude. Jesus begins today's reading by saying, "Do not worry about your life." Do not worry about your life. What a countercultural thing to say. When are we not worried about our lives, after all? How long can any of us truly follow the commandment to not worry about our lives when we have a whole society, a whole economy devoted to production and work and stress? So many of the inventions we interact with on a day-to-day basis were developed to help us be more productive, to worry about our lives more efficiently, to worry about our earnings, our health, and our future. With calendars and alarm clocks, cars, buses, elevators, and Egg McMuffins were all invented to ensure we were able to leave our homes and get to work earlier and faster. Laptops and smartphones, so we're never truly away from work, and I'm guilty of that. Healthcare, dental plans, medication, gym memberships, ergonomic chairs, health and safety officers, all so we spend less time sick or hurt, a good thing truly, but when you think about it, it's designed to help you spend less time on the couch and more time in the office chair, the place where we trade in our worries for productivity and the pursuit of progress. Helmets, airbags, safety vests to keep us safe, car insurance, home insurance, life insurance, so that even when we're not safe, we can get ourselves back on track. It's actually difficult to think of something you interact with on your day-to-day life that doesn't help you worry about your life a little bit. With all of these things to worry about, with these busy, worried lives that we live, who has time to practice gratitude? Not just to be grateful, but to practice gratitude. Who has time for Thanksgiving? Well, before I became a Christian in my early 20s, Thanksgiving was just a word that appeared on the calendar once a year. Now that I work and preach in a church, I have not only the idea of Thanksgiving event that happens in October, but also the association of the great prayer of Thanksgiving, part of the communion service that will take place in just a little while. That's actually where I go first when I hear the word Thanksgiving now. But still, for most people, churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike, Thanksgiving is an event that happens just once a year. There is but one weekend a year where the calendar tells us that we have permission to stop and give thanks, one Sunday in October. Once a year, Canadians gather together with their families. They travel long distances and begrudgingly get up at early hours on Sunday to go to church because, you know, we told Mom we would. We prepare lavish meals. We wear our most comfortable sweaters. We share food and drink, and we sit around and give thanks for all that we have received. And this is good news. But I know in reality, Thanksgiving does not always live up to the expectations we have for it. Families do not always look or behave like characters in a Norman Rockwell painting. Simmering family quarrels that lay quiet for 364 days a year have a way of flaming up between the last serving of turkey and the first serving of pumpkin pie. I know that despite our good intentions and best efforts, the work that goes into preparing that lavish meal and the work that goes into traveling those great distances has a way of making us less thankful rather than more. Less calm, more stressed, more worried about our lives. Thanksgiving often does not live up to our expectations or our plans, but the good news is that's okay. That's actually the point. One of the big things that Jesus teaches us this morning is that nothing in life is so dependent on our plans as we think. When Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air," he was inviting us out of our lives. Jesus was inviting us to get out of our own anxious and worried heads for just a moment and to look around, to remember that we're part of a great creation, that there are so many living, wonderful things around us, that God's beauty is written all over the place, to look side to side, to look up, to remember where we are. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the trees, look at the grass, look at all this beautiful creation. Look at the person sitting next to you. No, like really, look at the person sitting next to you. Oh, some of you didn't. Some of you didn't yet. Okay, that's better. Do you see that person? Do you see that they are just as uncomfortable as you are that I made them do this? You saw, you all saw, I know you did, I saw it from here. For a brief moment, you saw a person, and whether that person was family, friend, enemy, or stranger, you saw them. You recognized them as another person you share this wonderful life with. What did they look like? Did they look like the kind of person God loves? Of course they did, because of course God loves everyone, and you can bet that you looked the same way to them. That if you ever doubt if you're the kind of person God loves, ask that person next to you, and they'll tell you yes. Look at the birds of the air. Think about the person I just asked you to look at. Jesus asks us, are you not of more value to God than they? And can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your span of life? Why do we worry so much? What is there really to worry about? Life, death, taxes? Do you worry about money and how you will pay your bills and how you will afford the things you want to give to those you love? About what you will wear? Of course we do. We all do. And why do you worry about clothing, Jesus says in response. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, nor worry about credit card debt. That's my own insertion. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Rhetorical question. The answer is yes, yes. Yeah. I ask you, if you were able to get out of your head for just a moment at some point in the recent past, or if you're able to do that now, what does it feel like? I want you to ask yourself, what does it feel like to look around? What did it feel like to stop worrying for just one moment and share a moment with somebody, even if it was a funny or uncomfortable moment? Just looking around. We're surrounded by this world at all times. It's just easy to forget. The wonderful thing about this is if you ask yourself what it felt like in that moment, did it feel like a waste of time? Did it feel like there was something more important you should have been doing with that moment? Or perhaps did you feel free? Did you feel nothing at all? Did you think nothing at all as you just stopped to look and notice and take in the people around you? Did it make you feel thankful just to be alive? Well, whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, did you feel thankful in the way that Jesus invited you to this morning? A few months ago, I went to a lecture by a quantum physicist turned minister named David Wilkinson from Durham University in the United Kingdom. At a lecture in Vancouver, and it was a fascinating lecture which included a discussion of the so-called science versus religion narrative in culture. And Dr. Wilkinson made the point that despite the rise of anti-religious figures like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, the work of real-life scientists who work at universities is not actually all that concerned about religion or God. As a physicist himself, he said it's not that physicists dislike the Bible or they don't agree with Jesus, it's only that there's just no place in their work for it. And he cited several examples of individuals who are not only extraordinary scientists, but also very faithful Christians in their private lives. He made the point that science versus religion isn't really so much a choice of choosing one or the other, it's about where we find ourselves in that particular moment, in the laboratory or in the church. And the reason I'm telling you this is because one of Dr. Wilkinson's examples stands out particularly strongly in my mind, and it has to do with the idea of Christian thanksgiving. As a final example on the way that Christ's thankfulness finds its way into unexpected places, Dr. Wilkinson brought up a figure who was not only a staunch atheist, but also one who served as a hero and role model for generations of people who thought they had chosen science over religion. And that figure is the brilliant and sadly late Stephen Hawking. Hear what Stephen Hawking said in his own words. This is Stephen Hawking's quotation. I believe the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization that there probably is no heaven and no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that I am extremely grateful. Grateful to whom? Even Stephen Hawking bumps into God when he doesn't mean to, when he means to do exactly the opposite. Maybe it's just that our idea of God is too small. When Jesus stood out and gave that sermon and pointed to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he did this amazing, he was participating in an amazing paradox where he said, look at me, I am God, but also look out. There you will find God too. We're never outside of the divine. And that is something to be thankful for. No matter how you live your life, no matter how much you learn, no matter how you think about the universe or your place in it, human beings, as persons loved and saved by Jesus Christ, at last come to a place of gratitude, a place of thanksgiving. And whether we consider ourselves Christian or not, whether we agree with Stephen Hawking or not, despite what we believe about God and about the afterlife, we can all agree that we each have only a brief moment on this earth together. And isn't it wonderful to share that moment with one of the other 7 billion people on this crazy blue marble? We have only a brief moment to behold one another in consideration the way that we did a few minutes ago. We have only a brief moment to reflect on the words of Jesus, who taught us not to worry, not to fear, to look to the beauty of the created world, the birds and the lilies, and to be thankful to God who takes care of them and us. We were not created to live our lives from alarm bell to alarm bell. We were created and cared for and loved by God to spend We were not created and cared for and loved by God to spend only one Sunday a year being thankful. We were not saved by Christ on the cross so that we could spend our days worrying to the point that we can no longer see each other, that we can no longer see this beautiful world that's all around us. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we also heard this morning, the apostle says that God destines us for adoption in Christ. Paul says, God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the pleasure of his will. There's a lot in that. God adopts us into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Why? Just because it pleases God to do so. In Christ, God says, you who are worried, you who are busy and overtired with preparations, you who are fighting with your family, you who have no family to fight with, I choose to adopt you. You are all my children. You broken, imperfect, lovable people. I want you because it makes me happy to have you as my family. I send my Son and my Holy Spirit out into the world in order that you would know how much I love you. Do not worry. As a final assurance of our adoption into Christ, of our belonging to God, of our place in God's heart, who wants us not to be worried but to be thankful, God calls us to participate in the mystery of communion. That's where we meet Christ in the church. God says, I created the universe and everything in it. God says, I sent my Son into the world to die for the forgiveness of sins. God says, I sent my Holy Spirit to accompany you that you would know my peace until the end of the age, and to seal this covenant, we will have bread and wine together. And that may be an awfully large mystery, but there's something about it. There's something about the sacrament of communion, of the simplicity of bread and wine that reminds us to have faith and not to worry, that reminds us that this God who is so great and who created everything around us wants us to be in communion with him so much that he allows us to do so through the simplest of elements. That he wants to dwell within us just because it pleases him to have us in his family. As a student of preaching, I was always taught that if someone else can say it better than you, use their words. So I'd like to conclude this morning with the words of another brilliant and sadly late great man, Fred Craddock. And Fred Craddock was a master of preaching who died just a few short years ago. Fred Craddock was a lifelong Southerner born in Tennessee. He taught at Emory University in Georgia. He represented the absolute best of the American South. But my absolute favorite story of his took place not all that far from where we are, at least compared to Georgia. This is a story that took place in Winnipeg, Manitoba. One cold and awful morning, and I apologize, it's not a cold and awful morning, so you just have to use your imagination. I tried my best, but God's ways are mysterious. And as you hear these words, I just want to invite you to listen for the things we have shared and will share this morning. Jesus' instruction not to worry, sharing a moment of connection with a stranger, the way that God uses communion to remind us that we are loved. So Fred Craddock was invited to speak at the University of Winnipeg's Faculty of Theology many years ago. He arrived on Saturday night, and a snowstorm blanketed the area. On Sunday morning, his host called and said, "Well, Fred, this is a surprise to everyone. We cannot even get there to the hotel to help you. In fact, we had to cancel the lectures." Craddock asked, "Well, what am I to do?" His host said, "Well, about a block and a half from the hotel entrance is the bus depot. And if you go into the bus depot, there's a little coffee shop, and perhaps you can go there and find breakfast." So Craddock pulled on his coat and his warmest clothes, and he headed out, and he finally found the bus depot in the snow, and he went, and he found that little coffee shop. And he said it was just packed with everyone trying to find a warm place. It was one of the few things that was open in his area of Winnipeg that day. And as he entered, there were a few that scooted over and allowed him to sort of get his elbows in on the counter to be served. And there was just one employee in the whole busy coffee shop, a thin, wiry man who wore a scowl and a greasy apron. As Craddock sat down at the already busy counter, the waiter slash chef slash cashier approached. "What do you want?" "Good morning," Craddock began. "May I please see a menu?" "No point. Grill and fryer are both out. All I got is soup." "Soup it is," said Craddock. The man walked away. A few minutes later, as Craddock was staring down at the worn formica countertop, a bowl of gray something landed in front of him with an unsatisfying plop. A second later, a second plop, and now a drop of gray liquid appeared on his jacket sleeve as the man dropped the spoon into the bowl. Craddock ignored the spot and pulled the bowl towards himself. He lifted the spoon, which was already forming that sort of off-white film on the handle of the spoon where the soup, which wasn't very hot anyway, was cooling. Like, not talking Michelin star here. Craddock tasted tentatively. It's not so much that it was bad as it was mysterious. If he could identify what kind of soup it was supposed to be, he might have found it downright revolting, but as it was cream of something, it wasn't terrible. A moment later, the door opened again. "Shut that door, you're letting all the heat out," bellowed the man in the apron. A lady came in wearing a shabby and worn-out coat that was far too thin for the cold weather that she was shivering against. As she approached the counter, everyone scooted down a little more, and she found a seat in that crowded counter. "What do you want?" "May I have some water, please?" The man brought her the water. "Now what do you want?" "Water's fine." "No, I mean, what do you want? Water will be okay." "I mean, what do you want to order, lady? We've got paying customers here. What do you want to order?" "Nothing." "Listen, lady, if you don't order, you can't stay." "Well, can I just stay long enough to get warm?" "Listen, lady, order something or get out." For a moment, tense silence filled the small, crowded coffee shop, the kind of tense silence that is created any time there is an argument between strangers in public. The silence began to dissolve as the woman sighed and pushed herself away from the counter to leave. But as she got up, the people on either side of her got up, then the people on either side of them, and as she started to leave, the entire restaurant started to get up and leave, and Craddock was so swept up in the whole thing, he wasn't even conscious of getting up, he just followed the crowd. Then the thin, wiry man, seeing that he was about to lose all of his customers, said, "Oh, just wait a minute, everybody sit back down, she can stay." And he even brought her a bowl of the gray soup. Craddock asked the man next to him, "Who is she?" The man said, "I never saw her before in my life. But if she ain't welcome, ain't nobody welcome." Craddock said in that new atmosphere, he began to eat his soup and found to his surprise that it wasn't as bad as he remembered. In fact, it was almost good. As he finished the soup, he had the feeling that somehow he had tasted it before. Something in the soup reminded him of something. As he walked out the door and looked back upon that group of people, he saw that woman sitting there, pleasantly warm, and he remembered. It tasted like bread and wine. Amen.